Well, good morning again. We can do better than that, can't we? Good morning, everybody at Forest Mill. All right, man, it is good to be together. I am just really encouraged that you're here. I'm encouraged that we've got so many visitors today. We welcome you. There seemed to be a lot of energy in the room this morning, and that was exciting. I know that we've got a great lunch planned, and I hope you're planning to stay for that meal and a shower. So lots of great things to be excited about today. Today is a special day because it's the day that we're going to be focusing on the cross. And I've called our lesson crosstalk, which is a bad thing if you're a CR person, but we're going to allow it today because we're going to talk about Jesus and his words. And I've called it the red letter edition because we're just going to focus on the words that he spoke while he was hanging on the cross. You know, I've often just thought how cool it would be just to have a book of nothing but the red letters of Jesus. And maybe some of y'all have something like that. But I always love just focusing on his words. In Bible class all the time, I'll read a verse and I'll ask, you know, the teens, you know, who said this? And there's always an advantage if you have one of those red letter edition Bibles because you can go, Jesus said it. I go, that's right, good job, you know, and that always was a big deal for me. I love to be able to have a red letter edition so I could always just focus in on the words of Jesus because they're just so incredibly important. And we're just going to spend some time just kind of working through the statements of Jesus today and then try to find some meaning for our lives from those words. We'll start with Luke 23, and all four Gospels have some of the different words. We'll look at where they're found and just some of those quotes that Jesus made. But in Luke 23 and verse 33, we find the first statement of Jesus. And it says, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. I find the first statement that Jesus makes of a statement of love and of mercy and of grace as he is now nailed to the cross. He just has this compassion for the people who put him there. He has this incredible love for seeking God's forgiveness for those people. And who are those people? Well, it's the Romans, it's the Jews that yelled for his name to be, you know, crucified, but ultimately, it's you and I, right? I mean, Jesus, this statement, he's already jumped ahead 2,000 years to all of us because we put Jesus on the cross. But I see that amount of love, but I also see that Jesus was practicing what he'd been preaching throughout his ministry. Yeah, I remember this verse from the Sermon on the Mount and other times throughout his ministry, but he says things like this. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Jesus said that early in his ministry, and now here as the pressure is on and it's just so intense that he is dying on a cross, he's really living out what he taught, isn't he? He's praying for those who are persecuting him. The second statement that Jesus makes while he's on the cross is another just amazing statement of his grace. But it says in chapter 23 of Luke again that one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. I think about this, the second statement of Jesus on the cross. And, you know, if you look at the other Gospels, you see that in the beginning, both criminals we're mocking Jesus and we're hurling insults at him. But at some point, at least one of these guys kind of figured out who it was that he was nailed next to. And he rebukes the other criminal. And he says, you know, what are you doing? Don't you know who this is? And so then finally he says to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And I love the words of Jesus, because first of all, it takes us back to what we were talking about with Lazarus and how Jesus' view of death is just a transition from this world to the next. And he says to the thief, he says, today you will be with me. It wasn't in 10,000 years you'll wake up and I'll be there. It was today. Jesus' view of death was just a quick transition. But I also love the relational part of this, because he says, today you'll be with me. And that's our goal of going to heaven, to be with God, to be with Jesus forever. And Jesus understood that, and he threw that part of that into this statement, that you'll be with me. And I just think that this grace is so incredible that God offers. But you know, this grace, it's about us having nothing to offer God. You know, you think about Zacchaeus, and we talked about that story a few weeks ago, and how Zacchaeus was a very wealthy man. And so when Jesus offered him salvation, in return for that, Zacchaeus could do a lot of good in the world. And I've really devoted my life to working with teenagers. And you know, most decisions are made for Christ before a person is 18 years old. And so when, over the years, I've seen lots of teenagers commit their lives to Jesus. And in that, you hope that they've got 50, 60 years of service in the kingdom of God, because they've made their decisions so young. But the beauty of this passage is that while this criminal is hanging on the cross, and he has absolutely nothing to offer Jesus, there's no good that can come from Jesus offering him salvation. There's no benefit to Jesus to saving this horrible person who deserves to be on the cross. And yet Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Our salvation is not about what good we can do. It's about the good that God can do and his love. And the other point that I love about this is that it's never too late to give your life to God. It's not about how old you are, because even if you're on your deathbed, God wants to give you his grace. He just wants you to turn your life to him and ask him, and he will give you that salvation. Just some beautiful stuff from the words of Jesus on the cross. The third statement that we read this morning is from John chapter 19. And as Jesus is hanging there, it says that Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. And he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. You think about the pain and the agony that Jesus is going through on the cross. And yet as he looks down and he sees the people that are there, and the sadness and the crying and just the emotions that I'm sure these women were feeling as they saw Jesus on the cross. And Jesus is filled with compassion. He doesn't focus on his own suffering, but he focuses on the suffering of his mother. And he says, "John, take care of my mom." And I just see that such an incredible amount of love, that Jesus still is taking care of the needs of those around him. But I want us this morning to get even a bigger picture of what Jesus is saying when he says that to her and says that to John. Because for me, this is an example of how the body of Christ today is supposed to function. You see, Mary, she had other sons and daughters. She had other people in her life who could take care of her. But what we know is that they weren't believers in Jesus as the Son of God as of yet. And so Jesus is making a point, I believe, to say to all of us thousands of years later that you are my family, that you take care of each other's needs. And it says that John took her into his home, and he did take care of her. And I believe that it's the job of the family of God to take care of each other's needs. That, yeah, there might be immediate family that should step in and do those things, but I think from this statement of Jesus on the cross, we see the example that he wants us to make sure that we take care of each other. I love that message that I get from Jesus on the cross. Number four, in Matthew 27, it says that from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, that's, excuse me, it's from 12 until 3. Darkness came over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cries out in a loud voice. And he says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see in those words, Jesus feeling abandoned. Jesus feeling rejection, Jesus feeling alone. And if you're in that position in life, if you've been in that position in life, I want you to see from these words that Jesus understands how you feel, that Jesus has been there and done that. He is definitely feeling like, God, where are you? And what's happened? A lot of times when I study with people who are not Christians and we are going through the process of them becoming Christians, we'll study through the crucifixion story. And you really would be surprised at how many people there are who really have never seen and heard this story. But as we go through the story, we'll talk about the physical pain that Jesus has gone through. And that's an enormous amount of physical pain. From the flogging before really he was even put on the cross, and the crown of thorns, and just the people punching him, and from the nails in his hands, and just the excruciating pain of hanging on a cross, and the suffocation, and on, we know the physical pain. But then we also talk about the emotional pain that Jesus experienced on the cross, from the people mocking him, people spitting in his face. I don't know if any of y'all have ever had somebody spit on you. It's horrible. I've had that happen before. And it's humiliating to being publicly stripped and just on and on the way that they just tried to humiliate Jesus. Lots of emotional pain. But then we talk about what I think is the greatest pain of all, and that's the spiritual pain. As Jesus was hanging on the cross, for the first time in his life, he experienced something that, honestly, we deal with all the time, or we have. You see, Jesus lived his life, and he was totally sinless. Never one time in his life did he experience the separation from God. Isaiah 59, verse 2, talks about how that our sin causes this separation. But with Jesus, he never experienced that. Throughout his whole life, he felt this unity and this closeness with God, and he could walk with him and talk with him and have that relationship that we all were made to have. And so as we know also from Isaiah in chapter 53, that when Jesus came to the end of his life, when he was hanging on the cross, and the songs that we were singing today, I loved those songs because it talks about how our sins were placed upon Jesus. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says that we've all turned to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the sin or the iniquity of us all. And so, as Jesus now is on the cross, he has inherited the sin of the whole world. And so God looks at him, and he doesn't see this perfect son any longer. He sees the most impure, unholy, unclean person who ever existed. The sin on Jesus is so great because It came from me and you. And so because of that, he was abandoned. Sin causes that separation. And so Jesus is alone. And Jesus is going to die in a separated from God condition. And it just breaks his heart. And he says, "My God, why have you forsaken me? I don't understand why I feel the way I feel. I've never felt this way before." But the next statement that Jesus makes on the cross, and John puts it in there, and I think it's important that we not forget. Sometimes we so spiritualize Jesus as being the Son of God and as being the Holy One, and he's dying on the cross, that we forget that he was flesh and blood. That those nails, they hurt him. That he was agonizing in his death and in his pain. And so as we read this passage, we see that later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." You see, that dehydration and that just struggle for every breath caused his lips to dry out and caused his throat to dry out and caused him to be thirsty. That's just the humanity that John reminds us of. But I also think this, and I noticed this really probably for the first time as I was working on the lesson this week, is that it says that so that the Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said this. Because, sometimes I forget that Jesus is on the cross and yet he still completely is aware of what God's will is. And he remembers that I need to continue to be obedient to what the path that God has put me down. And so he says these words fulfilling Scripture, and he still has that awareness of what needs to take place in this crucifixion. And I find that amazing that to the very end, he is just committed to being obedient to God and the will that he has. Number six, his statement is, "It is finished." And it says, when Jesus had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I noticed in the song that we sang that this is a victorious cry. That "it is finished" is a statement of the task is completed. The mission is accomplished. You know, Jesus said in his ministry, "I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." And at this point in his life, he understands that the law has been fulfilled. That his purpose of coming to be the sacrificial lamb, he's done it. That this is the moment of atonement as Jesus realizes that another way to say the words "it is finished" is the debt has been paid. And as we look at our lives now and we think about the passage in Romans 6:23 where it says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." You know, that wage, it has been paid. Jesus is dying on a cross and he's taken our sins, and you and I, we don't have to experience that. That's what redemption is. That's what atonement is that he is atoning for our sins. And it is finished. It is done. And we just have to accept that gift. But Luke 23 says one more statement that Jesus makes from the cross, and that is that Jesus calls out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And I just look at that statement and I see kind of a peace coming back over Jesus as he is about to just take his last breath. He just calls out to his Father and says, "I'm giving my spirit into your hands." It's a trust that even though he's dying in a separated condition from God, it's a trust that God is going to raise him up, that God is going to fulfill the promise that he would raise on the third day. It's a promise and a trust that there's no better place to die than to put yourself in the hands of God. And so I believe that he's setting an example even for you and I, as to how we should die. We should die with a peace about us that says, God, I'm putting myself, my future, my spirit, it's in your hands. And I just think that's a beautiful example of Jesus' kind of final moments and the security that he feels. But as we look at those seven statements this morning, I'm not very good with math. I want to make 3 points. And these are kind of just duh kind of statements, and y'all kind of get used to the fact that I'm pretty a simple guy and my sermons are usually pretty simple. But there's some powerful messages that I think that we can pull from the words of Jesus on the cross. And the first one is this. As you think about what Jesus has done for us on the cross, I want you to be impacted with the fact of how terrible sin is. That it was our sins that caused Jesus to be crucified. It was our sin that put him there and the sin of the whole world. And I know we read that and we go, yeah, duh. But do we really feel how horrible our sin is? I think about it sometimes as I'm watching TV. Let's see if you can relate to this. Have you ever watched a TV show and rooted for something bad to happen that's sinful? And you kind of get sucked into the plot of the movie or the plot of the show, and all of a sudden you're rooting for revenge for, you know, go get that guy and, you know, do this horrible sinful thing because you deserve it and all. And we just kind of get caught up in these emotions and these feelings, and it's sin. It's wrong, and we're rooting for it. And, you know, I could go on and on about, you know, ways that we either have it in our own lives or we know other people that are involved in it, and we just ignore it. It's not a big deal. It's part of our culture. It's part of what's going on in our world, and we just don't hate it. We allow it to be a part of our lives, and we just forget the horrible death that Jesus died because of sin. And I just want to challenge us as we listen to this story and we think about this death that Jesus died this time of year. Let's have a renewed passion to clean up our lives, to purify ourselves, and to hate the sin that's so prevalent in our world. And as God's children, let's avoid it. Let's get as far away from it as we can. I just think that's an important message from the cross. The second message I want you to just take away, and this is another no-brainer, but God is love. As you think about the fact that he gave his one and only son to redeem us, to save us, he did that because he loves us. And even as Jesus is dying on the cross and we talk through these statements this morning, we see his love over and over. We see his love for just, Father, please forgive all these people that put me here. Father, I want this guy to be with me in paradise. He says to John, take care of my mother. You know, over and over we see this love coming out of Jesus. And you know, as Jesus is on the cross, I mean, it's like he is just in horrible conditions. And the pressure is on like no greater pressure could be. So what's going to come out of his mouth is truly the overflow of his heart. And it's truly going to be the character of who he is. And what do you see? You see love. And you see it just in an incredible way. But the third message that I want you to hear this morning, and I want you to feel it loud and clear, is that you are so valuable. That, yeah, God is love, but he loves you. He loves each one of you individually. I often think about, and I probably should put John on the spot this morning, but, you know, I think about examples of, you know, when you pay for something. That's about you, John Roberts, you know, about how you buy something. You know, usually what you pay for something, it determines its value. So if you're going to go buy a new car, and you're going to pay $30,000 for the car, what's the value of that car? Thanks. Okay, some of y'all are better with math. I was going to say 20 because I'm not very good at math, but yeah, okay. So, you know, but when you buy jewelry or you buy, you know, a vacation trip, you know, usually we consider the value of something to be the price that's paid for it. Is that kind of, y'all with me on that? I want you to keep that thought in mind as you think about what Jesus paid on the cross. That God gave His one and only Son. That we are so incredibly valuable because of the price that was paid to buy us back. I think if ever we could get over our self-esteem issues, this ought to be what could help us. Because God is crazy about us. And He says that we are so valuable to Him. And I hope that we can learn to accept that love and to live our lives in such a way that we understand that He wants to give us grace and He wants us to live differently than the world because of how Jesus lived and died for us. This morning, if you need to share anything with the body, if you need the prayers of our elders, or if you want to become a Christian, if maybe you've never given your life over to Jesus, this is a time to do that while we stand and sing.
And the burden of my heart rolled away, rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Might the sun in darkness hide and shut His glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin? At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. The drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. It's all that I can do. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight.